this feast, but before we get to that, let's just pray. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for this church, and I thank you for this morning. Thank you for your awesome presence, Lord. And Lord, it is my prayer, Lord, that every person here, Lord, will experience you, Lord. They will feel you, Lord. They will not just know about you, Lord, in some far off distant place, Lord. They will know that you are, like Norbert said, Lord, you confirmed it, that you are in us, you are with us, you are Emmanuel, God with us, Lord. And God, I want to thank you for that, Lord. I want to thank you that you blessed us, Father God, and that you blessed this church, and that your presence are here, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that, Father God, that nothing will be able to blow out, Lord, the candles on this birthday cake, Lord, as we celebrate you, Lord Jesus. Never. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're bringing beautiful flowers, Lord, forth from this church, Lord, that smells great, Lord, that's got this awesome aroma, Lord, that fresh aroma, Lord. Like Nicole said, Lord, that alabaster floss aroma, Lord, that blessed you so much, Lord. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your word, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. In Luke 15, verse 22, we talked about it last week, just about the prodigal son, and we talk about the obut and the kleinbut. And I just want to emphasize here on the last scriptures. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. Everybody say celebrate. For this my son was dead and he is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now the Bible is so full of feasting and celebration. It's all over the place. And my sermon from last week, I forgot to give the guy credit. And almost everything I'm going to say today comes from a little booklet that I read, Prodigal God, written by Timothy Keller. So if you can get that book, you know, it's really awesome. It just brings so much grace and perspective, bring grace into perspective. And I want to talk about that today as well. But the question I want to throw out today is, why do you think the Bible talks so much about celebration and about feasting? Why would it make a issue of that? Anybody? You guys have been to a party, no? And it's lekker, ne? I mean, with booze or without booze, you know, if the people are great and the music are great, it's awesome. It's fun. And that's what God's heart is for us to celebrate. It's for us to feast. And there's no better way to demonstrate His saving grace, what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us, other than explaining it in the form of a feast, explaining it in form of celebration. Because when we go to a party, when we go to a feast, to a banquet or whatever, your senses is active the whole time. If you know it or you don't know it, you hear the music, you feel the music, you feel the rhythm, you know, when the beat is lacking. We feel it this morning. That's why you're so great, you know. Mark, thank you guys for the worship. It was awesome today. You know, you guys are anointed. Thank you for that. You smell the food, and then you see the food as it comes, and they put it on the table. And then Dennis and Hilu blessed us yesterday. We ate galjoen, you know, and we fret that whole thing klaar. It was like, I don't know, two skinkborde like this, and, you know, the guys, they just went for it. Before you eat, you drool. I mean, everything in you just it works, and you taste the stuff, and and you feel people. You know, you touch them, you greet them, you high five them. You know, it's an active thing, and I believe that's why God uses a feast as an example. But so many times we're not festive, you know, and people are drawn to festivity. I mean, festivity isn't always loud and, you know, get the boom out there. Festivity is what you feel as well. It's that feeling welcome. You know, that's why, I think that's why pubs and bars are such a place of fellowship, you know, because people are welcome there. Obviously, you know, they want their money, but they're welcome. The guys are friendly. People in the restaurant business, they know how to be friendly, you know. And as a church, sometimes we lack in that. And I believe God is challenging us in this because people are drawn to festivity. You know, when we come to church, and what Nicole said as well, we don't come to church unprepared. We come to church to celebrate. We come to church to celebrate our Lord. And I'm not just talking about Sundays. I talk about wherever you walk, whatever you do, you are a witness of celebration. You are a witness of the feast of God. So God is all about feasting. In John 2 verse 3, we read, when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. Okay? I wanted to read it. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus screamed, somebody stop that wine, it's getting away. Okay, it's a joke. Okay, you're like too somber this morning. Somebody, let's bind that religious spirit in Jesus' name. No. Okay, that's not in the Bible. The mother of Jesus said, they have no wine. She went to Jesus, you know the story, and she said, they have no wine, and Jesus said, my time has not yet come. Okay, but then he went ahead, and we read in verse 8, Jesus said to them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. That's after he turned water into wine. Okay, he took the water, he turned it into wine. And as I understand, it's actually the water was in huge clay pots. That was the water that people used to wash their hands in or something. You know, so the water wasn't doctored. There were no grapes or alcohol or whatever in it. He just said, water submit and become wine. So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. This is the first of his signs, of the signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Now what happened here is the same that happens to us. The bride and the bridegroom and the master of ceremonies, who's in charge of this whole thing, they were about to be embarrassed. Okay? You know how it feels when you invite people and the food run out. Anybody, has that happened to you? You know? It's an embarrassment. Okay? Or there's not enough wine or not enough cool drink, you know, and there's a huge expectation. You go to a wedding and the food is bad. And it's happened to all of us. Okay? We don't complain about it. You know, I'll just have another cracker, but the food wasn't. And the same happens to us. We're supposed to be publicly embarrassed by our sin and by our guilt and by our shame. And then Jesus steps in and he restores the festivity. He not only restores the festivity, he takes it to another level. He says, listen, the best is still yet to come. And I want to tell it to you as people, I want to tell it to you as a church. If you accept Jesus Christ, you've got to remember that the best is yet to come. We celebrate here, but we are going to the mega, mega feast in heaven one day, when Jesus is going to come and fetch us. But he wants us to live out that festivity already in our hearts on this earth. And he restores us. That's what we did over the weekend as well. We gave the Lord opportunity to come and restore us. That's what Norbert testified about. That's what Almut testified before the service, just coming to tell me that somebody prayed for her and the Lord just touched her and just brought comfort to her back. God did not bring sickness. He did not bring disease. He did not bring war and strife and anger and depression and all that stuff into the world. He did not create that. He came so that we can celebrate life, so that we can have a feast in whatever we do. And yet the world doesn't know how to celebrate life. The world comes and it declares war upon each other. It kills people, it kills children. It brings so much sorrow with it because the enemy of our souls hates us. He hates our guts and you've got to make a peace with that. You don't negotiate with the devil, never. You don't negotiate with thoughts in your mind that you talked about, that come and steal your joy, that come and steal your festivity. It's not God that is busy testing you. It is the enemy of your soul that want to steal, kill, and destroy. Because Jesus Christ says in John 10:10, I came to give life and life in abundance. I came to set you guys free. We talk a lot about the court aspect of Jesus, where we say that Jesus Christ came, and by being our propitiation, by being the middleman, by being our lawyer, he got a not guilty for us. And we can walk out of the court. But many of us, we get the not guilty and then we stay in the court. Have you been in a courtroom? Okay. I really hope not too much of you. But most of us got a picture. We watch LA Law long ago, and I don't know what you watch these days. Boston Legal. Thank you, Paul. We watch Boston Legal in this country. We probably do in South Africa as well. I just don't. If you walk out of a courtroom, life goes on. And you must understand that God got you that not guilty through His Son, Jesus Christ. So that you can walk out of the court. You know, you can shout, yeah! I am free. I don't have to go and sit in a rotten jail. Stinky, smelling cell. Smelling like urine. I haven't been there, done that. Some of you have. Nay. Anybody? Anybody? I don't think it's a nice place because we watch Prison Break. Yeah, that I watched. Especially the third series. That's not a stylish jail. And many of us sit in that jail, or we sit in the courtroom, but the door is open, and you have a not guilty paper in your hand. You're free. You can go. And God reminds us of that. But we forget to remind ourselves of that. And we have to remember that we're not on this earth to have this objective somewhere out there pie in the sky idea of God. We do not experience God's love in that way. He wants it to be intimate. Right? You know that song of Beth Midler? God is watching us from a distance. Okay, that's not how God operates. That's what we think. But there's not distance between us and God when we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. Okay? So we are not Beth Midler Christians. God is drawn near to us. He's close. He's in us. He has made us righteous. He's in our heart. And from that place of victory, we can fight. We can enhance the kingdom. We can take Swakopmund for Jesus. Don't let the peace fool you. There's a false peace and there's a true peace. There's people out there that need the Lord Jesus Christ. There's people in Nam and the bordering countries that need the Lord Jesus Christ. And this church, I speak prophetically now, you have a major role to play that in that. Major, 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 major. I told the people yesterday something that just totally blew my mind in a little book that I read about royalty. Is that you don't become what you want to become. You become what you imagine. Because we have been created in the image of God. We have been created in the imagination of God. God imagined you with a sense of humor. And then He created you. Okay? Just go and look in the mirror. God does have a sense of humor. A big one. And when God imagines us, He makes us and He gives us that same ability. So when you spend your whole life trying to get away from stuff, trying to get away from dad or from mom or from the house or from bad experiences or from a bad boss or from bad friends or whatever, from your old life, okay, you focus on what's behind. You focus on Egypt. The whole time you think about Egypt, you are reminded about slavery. Okay? And you say, I will never become like my abusive father. I will never become like whatever it is. Every time you do that, you think about that. And that's why so many people become abusive. even though they don't want to. Even though they want to. Child molesters, most of them, almost all of them, have been molested when they were smaller. But if we put our focus on Jesus and we imagine Christ, we imagine His love and His goodness, we become Christ-like. We become Christ-minded. God is subjective. He is experiential. He is with us. Like I prayed, He is Emmanuel, God with us. We don't have to go to Him. He came to us. I have to preach quicker. I have to catch a plane. I have to go to my wife and my son. I really love you guys, but I love them more. Psalm 34 verse 8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him." We should not just only believe and repent and go to heaven. We should experience God. We must taste and we must see that He is good. You can experience Him. You can feel Him. You can feel His love. Okay? And if you're here today and you haven't experienced God's love, God wants to touch you. But you must open up your heart. You must open up and say, "Lord, come and touch me." You must position yourself where it rains. The guys that did Foundation 4, you're not my witbroekies, okay? You're not at all. But you positioned yourself to experience God. You guys that come to church this morning, you position yourself to experience God. When you open your Bible and you read, you position yourself to experience God. When we praise, when we worship, we position ourselves to experience God. Jonathan Edwards said, "There is a difference between just believing that God is holy and gracious and to actually have a new sense or experience in our hearts of the love and beauty of that holiness and grace. The difference between believing that God is gracious and to taste that God is gracious is the same as to believe that honey is sweet and to actually have tasted that honey is sweet." You get the picture. And you can discern for yourself. How often do you experience God, and how often do you only believe in God? Because there is a difference. The Bible says, yes, believe with your heart and confess with your mouth and you will be saved. And we are satisfied with that. But God has placed us on this earth to do something. He has placed us on this earth to bring His kingdom. To bring stuff into fruition. Okay? Imagine you and your wife are still stuck, you know, at only giggling and smiling at each other, you know, while you're dating and everything. Okay? And you don't get to do the marriage and the covenant thing and whatever, and you don't have the children that you have now. You know, we're always going forward. Some of you guys are granddads. Okay? Life goes on. Life moves. And God wants to bless us in that. Okay, so life must be experiential as well. The redemptive work of Jesus is a feast. And when we believe in the rest of that feast that the Holy Spirit brings in our lives, Jesus becomes a reality in our hearts. We must get to that place where we rest in Jesus Christ. Okay? And too much of us, we sit with shame and with guilt. And we've got this abstract pie in the sky idea of God somewhere out there, that Beth Midler thing. And God wants you to taste His love, the sweetness of His grace on the palate of your heart. Okay? There's some taste buds on your heart. And God wants you to experience that every day. Every day, wherever you go. Okay, and I just want to encourage you guys that many times we don't feel close to God, but He's never left us. The fact is that Jesus Christ has made a way to God the Creator. He's made a way. He said, "Listen, I will cross that divide and I make a way so that you guys can get to God the Father." Okay? I crossed that divide. I made a way for you guys. But many times what we do is we don't go to God the Father. Okay? And we satisfied with void and with silence and with nothing. And we don't experience God always like we experienced Him this morning But that doesn't mean he left us. And I just want to remind you of that. Okay? When you walk out of church today and the sun hits you and you take a nap and you wake up and you feel a bit, I feel a bit chacha at the moment, you know, I've got a headache or whatever. It doesn't mean God left you. Okay? It's just that we are still in this sinful, broken world. Okay? And we have to overcome that. We have to overcome that and we have to work with God to a place of victory. Because in the spirit, it's already ours. We're already righteous. Okay? And we've got to tell ourselves the best is yet to come. Okay, so to be saved is experiential. That's the first thing. You've got to know that you can experience God. Then the next thing is to be saved is a physical thing. Okay? As Christians, as charismatic Christians, we can get very super spiritual. You know, we can be there on cloud nine and then we forget that our 2 feet is on this earth. And sometimes we've got to pull our head from that cloud nine as well and join our feet and see that this is life. You know, life is out there. So a feast, what I'm talking about, is a physical experience. You taste, you feel. Okay? When we have communion, we actually had like communion 3 times this week. That was awesome, eh? And that communion reminds us of continual physical feasting, of being in God's presence, of feeding, of bringing healing, of bringing sustenance. In Luke 24 and John 21, we read about Jesus eating with his disciples. And as I was preparing, I was just imagining this. We were 14 people on this team, staying there in Dennis's and Hilu's old house. Thank you guys for that. What a blessing. Okay? And, I mean, when we left in Paul, we, except for when we were sleeping, but some people laughed in their sleep as well. We laughed the whole time. We have jokers like you can't believe on that team. They're nuts. I love them. And in the house the whole time as well, there was jokes. I mean, I don't know how Rudy's going to get rid of his German accent. He's like, we have to leave now. We are going to be late for church. You know? And then there's some guys with their Irish accents. It's... But they are Afrikaner boerkies, you know, so it is funny when you're there. And it's great. It's awesome. Now, I was picturing the whole time as I prepared as well, you know, because we hugged and we... How Jesus and his disciples, how they had a feast every time they eat. You know, I don't think it was like, come my sons, come sit down. Peter, clean your feet. John, go wash your hands. I mean, look. Because that's what the Pharisees took them on about their personal hygiene before they come to eat. Don't your disciples wash their feet? I just think Jesus had so much fun with the guys. I just think they ate and laughed, and sometimes, you know, he would take a piece of fish and slap somebody through the face, and, you know, or, hey, pass me the bread, and here comes the bread and whatever. Can somebody pass me the butter? Yes, oh, oops, oh, the butter is on the floor, and, you know, and hug, and the Bible talks about we have to give each other a holy kiss. You know, I don't know how that holy. And shut up, I'm like anointing my lips. You know, I've got like a holy lips. You know, and then like, Quentin, I want to smooze you today, but with a holy kiss. You know, so I don't think it's, you know, or a holy handshake. You know, or in the church we must we have like just to prevent I don't know why we do that. You figure it out, but you know, you've got to do a side by side when you hug the woman, you know, and you can't do a frontal approach, you know, because I mean, it's not going to seduce you or whatever, you know. It's like, you know, there's some sexy old ladies in this church, you know, so. But yeah, the rules remain. You know, we do a side duck there. You know, just to be careful and everything. But talking about a holy kiss and a holy handshake and a holy hug, you know, I just think there was so much fun with just being around Jesus. You know, he wasn't like a prim and proper. Don't talk to me, I'm busy. You know, shut up and eat your food in silence. I think there was so much joy, so much fun, because he came to demonstrate perfect joy, perfect love, perfect peace in a broken world. In Revelation 19, verse 7, it says, "Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." And the angel said to me, "Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true words of God." Isn't that awesome? We are adorned as a bride with righteous deeds. But how will we do righteous deeds when we look like prunes that laid in the sun too long? You know, it's like all frowny. "I love you, but I don't really want to hug you. No, I don't know if you took a bath this morning." So I was like, you know, when people come into the church, you know, they look into our eyes and they see what we, they feel us before we greet them or whatever. And we've got to be aware of that. You know, make yourself smell nice and, you know, brush your teeth. We had like peppermints yesterday the whole time. I told the facilitators, you don't go and pray for somebody with a bad breath. Okay, you'll slay them in the spirit of stench, you know. You eat a peppermint when you come to church. Because people must feel welcome. God cares for the physical world. Jesus came to this physical world. Okay? God cared so much about what's going on in the physical that he wanted to experience the unrighteousness. He wanted to experience the sickness. He wanted to experience the bad stuff. I mean, there's so much of it. And he confronted those things. Jesus didn't just walk around and preach the word. He did that powerfully. Okay? People say talk is cheap. Not when we talk about the gospel. That's not cheap. That's serious business. Because it drives out demons. It heals people. It brings physical healing into places. It heals land. It brings prosperity. It takes people from poverty and it brings them to a rich place, a place of wealth. And Jesus didn't just come to preach a good sermon. He walked amongst the people and he touched them and he healed them and he brought them life. He broke bread and he gave them food. We still have to get that trick right, you know. Just breaking it and handing it on. Gathering 12 baskets. And God wanted a physical world to be restored. His promise is that there will be a new world and a new heaven. But now he wants us to demonstrate his power on this earth. His ultimate goal is to get rid of sickness and disease and every form of suffering that you can think of. My mother died 5 years ago of cancer, and there was a time that I believed that was God that did that. And he showed me, listen, I'm a good God. I did not create cancer. There was a reason she wasn't healed. And I was angry with God about that. I was really angry. But I started focusing on the problem. That was my imagination. And for four or five years, you know, it's only like last year somewhere, I just got some healing from that. And I would have gotten my healing earlier if I just imagined the goodness of God. You know, I don't know why my mom wasn't healed. I can't give answers to people who lost people. But I just know it's not from God. He uses that stuff because everything works together for those who love the Lord. He uses that stuff for the good. And I mean, that's a miracle in itself. If you take our suffering and you give it to Jesus. Because you know, bad stuff happened to us. But he gives us the power to feast in that. But his ultimate goal is to get rid of this stuff. To get rid of everything that holds you back. The world that God created is full of colors and sounds and smells in different life forms. And we are interdependent of each other. And it's now broken, it's maimed, it's spoiled. But the good news is God will not rest until it's been restored. God is in the restoring business for yourself, for your family, for your marriage, for your children. He restores and He renews. He takes it to the next level. Franz shared with the guys yesterday. Okay? Women, if you wanted to know what we shared, I'm not going to give you all the detail. But he just said, if you invite the Lord Jesus Christ into your marriage as a husband, you will start seeing your wife like Christ sees her, and vice versa. Because God wants you to have life and life and abundance in every area of your life. And Jesus wasn't just raised in the spirit, He was raised physically. The Gnostic Gospels and Eastern religion says everything is spiritual. Okay? How stupid can you be? I am not spiritual only. I am physical. You can see me. You can touch me. You can smell me. I still smell nice now. And Christianity is the most physical religion that there is. Okay? That's why we can't stay with our minds up there. We've got to come down to earth. We've got to be the hands and the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to feed people. Matthew 25:34 says, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you are blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was sleepy and you woke me up. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick. I was just being naughty there. I didn't see anybody sleeping. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Isn't that awesome? Okay? And we read that and I'm so condemning, you know. I must go into the welfare work. I must go into the charity work, you know. This is not what he's talking about here. Well, he's not just saying that charity people is going to heaven. What God is just saying here, he's saying, listen, when you truly met the Lord Jesus Christ, the sign of your salvation, you know, that you've been illuminated, that you have got the revelation, is that your conscience will be so alive to the needs of other people. You know, and because we're in such a broken world, when we drive past people that's in need, or past townships that's in need, or you drive past your neighbor that's in need, you know, it's all around us. In your own life, in your own family maybe. I just realized, you know, my dad is married again, and they're going through a really hard time. And I just realized I accepted that. I made a peace with that. Okay, there's no help for them. I actually told him, no, I think maybe, you know, you should get a divorce. Because that woman is like, I hope you won't ever meet them and tell them that I told you this. But God is challenging me and He's telling me, listen, are you nuts? I can heal their marriage. I can heal that woman. I can heal them. As long as you don't accept that that is the standard. Because that is not my standard. And I'm having a hard time, but I'm working at it. And if I come back, I hope I will have a testimony. That I imagined how they are friendly and how they love each other and how they are healed and how that manifested into the physical, and they are a living testimony. And we cannot accept the unrighteousness in this world. We cannot accept the poverty in this world. We cannot fix all of it, but we can fix what the Lord lays in our hearts. And as a church, we must pray. We must pray for the sick. We must pray for the weak. We must pray for those that are hungry. And God will show you specifically what you as a church must do, where you must get involved. And you're already busy with that. Okay? So I don't want any condemnation to go in here. I know you guys are busy. And I believe that's why God is blessing this church. But as Christians that accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and that has walked into the feast of the bridegroom, we cannot be passive. We cannot come to church and just worship and walk out of here and feel nothing for the world. Because salvation is physical. It is a physical thing. Praise the Lord. As Christians, you guys can go out and you can preach the gospel with integrity. You can get people saved with integrity. And with the same integrity, you can build a community in the physical where people have warm beds and where people have enough to eat and where they're safe. We can do that. So when the world comes and tell the church, you know, we're just a religious bunch. Okay? You tell them you're a liar and a thief. Shut up. Get behind me, Satan. The Church of Jesus Christ is alive. It's living. We must speak that and we must stop feeling guilty that the world is telling us that we are religious. Thank you for the enthusiasm that has just manifested through some of your hands. But I know the rest of you are like clapping crazy on the inside. Your heart goes like, what that actually just means is that something will have to come out, okay, into the hand or into the jump. Or I've got a guy in church. He comes from, the old apostolic church. And every time somebody says something that's true, that's hitting that that snare in his heart, he goes like, Swivar. Like, because we're a bunch of religious people, but he's just Swivar. So I don't know if it's just a habit or he really means it, because sometimes it's like he's dozing off and then he just comes Swivar. I didn't say anything. Okay, I'm almost finished. Then the last thing, to be saved is personal. Okay? When you eat, it's personal. That's why sitting around the table is so awesome, you know, because that's the place where we cater and everything. But food is personal. You know, it becomes part of you. It comes in and it nourishes you. It touches you. A feast is a personal thing. You know, when you feel the music, it enters your ears, it does something, your feet start twitching, you grab her, and you're like, oh yeah, Sakiyo. You missed a beat there. Oh yeah, sorry Liffy, sorry Twinkie, sorry. My wife's the only person I can dance with. I destroyed many a woman's feet in the past. She brings out the best in me. At the moment we dance like this because she's pregnant, you know, so it looks like I've got a big butt, but okay. That's why we have communion as well. You know, it's personal. And it just reminds us that we have to continually eat and drink. And that's how we will grow. That's why we will grow in God, in Christ. And religion comes and religion functions on this basis. It says, I will be obedient. Okay? And when I'm obedient, God will accept me. The message of grace says, I have been accepted by God and therefore I am obedient. I forgive people because I am righteously accepted by God already. I repent because I am righteously accepted by God already. That's when you're in Christ. Okay? When you're outside, you still have to repent to come in Christ because you are unrighteous. You are a sinner. When you are in Christ, you are a saint. You are righteous. But the stuff that we do, the stuff that we did this weekend, the stuff that you guys are going to do amongst each other as well, when we repent, when we renounce, when we rebuke the devil and he'll flee from us, we do that because we are righteous already. We're not trying to earn something. We're not trying to get something from God. So the gospel of grace functions on the finished work of Jesus Christ. And you can come at the end of the month, and if you rely on the finished work of Christ, okay, you don't have to say, Lord, it is finished. I have no money left. You can say, Lord, I'm stressing here. You know, your cross said it is finished. Lord, I want to speak a finish on our hunger, on our poverty. God comes through. There's a lot of you that's got testimonies for that. But we must imagine His goodness. That's where faith comes from. Martin Luther said, religion is the default mode of the human heart. It will always fall back. It will reset itself to other principles unless you continually, purposefully set it on the gospel mode. You continuously eat at the feast. Come to church, read the Bible, spend time with Christians, pray for each other, pray to God. It's a continuous thing. Because religion is a bad thing, okay? Religion is the default mode of the heart. So every time you stop spending time in God's presence, you would always want to go back to the law. You'd always want to go back to certain principles in the world. Okay? You've got to continuously come and reset yourself into gospel mode. You don't become unrighteous, but your soul, your mind, it's got this default stuff that he wants to do. Okay? So we want to go into works to feel better and everything. God says we must be in the default mode. So just habitually and due to our instinct, we look to things other than God and His grace for our righteousness, our hope and meaning in life. Okay, so many of you guys, you find it in human recognition, in professional success, in power, in influence, even in family and in identity. Okay, and that's a practical trust of our heart. And God says, no, we must trust in Jesus. I quickly want to give you an example. To be saved is personal. I'm almost finished. Yes. So for instance, you read in the Word that you must tithe and you must bring offering. Now, I'm not going to preach this to boost the church's finances. As I understand, you guys are doing okay. Okay? But say you hear the Word that you must give money. Okay? Now, on your inside, you go like, okay. I must give money. It's only one buffalo left. I already gave a buffalo to you guys. This is tough. Okay. But God bless you. I don't know how I'm going to buy myself a cool drink on the plane. It's really... So what do I have to do? Okay, we'll just do that over again. When we have money, you know what money does, okay? Money... That's why the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. The money, okay, is a piece of paper. Okay, but this thing's got power, a lot of power. Okay, and you and my challenge is to owe money. Not that this buffalo come and trample all over me. Money shouldn't owe me. I'm owing money. I'm the boss of this buffalo. I tell this buffalo where it goes. Okay, what's that with me with the wiki on your money? Plain vet boy. Okay? You tell him what he's got to do. He doesn't tell you what to do. Who else is on your money? That's it. Hey, he's quite a dictator there. we have, obviously you guys know it, but we have buffaloes and we have elephants and rhinos and we have a new leopard. The 200 rand that you see, it's a revamped, pumped up leopard. He's got fur all over. And a bling around his neck. Anyways, I must preach here. Okay, money causes you to find your identity and your acceptance and your respect from others. Okay, so you actually put your trust in the money. And, so it's not just a thing anymore. It becomes an idol. It becomes something that your heart puts its trust in. So what do I have to do to give the money to her freely? 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9 says, she's like going, yes, Bridget, brother. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. What you do with money is you think and you meditate upon the price that Jesus Christ paid on the cross. Okay? You think and you meditate that there was no cost for the Lord Jesus Christ too great to pay. He paid his life. He bled and he died on that cross. He suffered. I'm supposed to hang on that cross. You're supposed to hang on that cross. Each one of you. Okay, no matter how old or how young you are, you're supposed to be nailed to a cross. Totally broken. You've seen the Passion of the Christ. That's no match for what Jesus really went through. He went to hell. And no television, no movie can explain or help us experience or contemplate or understand what he went through. You know why? Because God doesn't want us to experience that. So I contemplate and I think, my Lord Jesus Christ gave his whole life for me. He gave his life for me. And I don't become guilt-ridden and condemned because of what he done. Because that's what religion does. Religion tells you, listen, look at the cross and look at that poor figure hanging on that cross, and that's supposed to be you. Okay? So shame on you. Feel guilty and feel condemned. Jesus says, you look at that cross. Like the Israelites had to look at the snake on the cross in the desert. You look on that cross. And you be grateful. You say, thank you, Lord Jesus, that was supposed to be me. You know, Lord Jesus, I want to thank you that there is so many buffaloes. So many buffaloes provided for in that cross. I don't know how. I don't know who will buy me a cool drink as I drive to the airport. I don't know how. Young Cor, are you listening in the mother's room? And I bless my sister with 100 buffaloes. You can spend this in Namibia. Nee, I know you can. Okay, go buy your friends like a cool drink or something. That's the way we're supposed to give to God. Okay, now, just to bring balance, Ephesians 5:25. You have a problem in your marriage. Okay? So what do we do? We buy a book, the guys. And you read the book and the book says, get rock hard abs in 6 days and restore your marriage. So you go like, huh? You ask Norbert for a fitness thing and you run because you got to get the body in shape. And he's like, but the problem is, ladies, gravity ain't nice. And the same with the guys. We get older. Franz said it as well. Yeah, he said he freaked out when he started losing his hair. That's a common thing, I think, happening to all the guys. When our hair falls out, we go like, ah, it's the end of the world. Ah. And all you have to realize is it's not the end of the world. You're just going to start looking a little bit more like the world. You know, like round and like, it's like so. It is not a problem. And the good thing is you can decide, you know, do you want Hawaii on top or Africa or wherever. You know, it's like, that doesn't matter. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. How did Christ love the church? How much did he love the church? He died on the cross. Okay? If you have lust in your life, young men, okay, old men, women, if you have lust in your life, and you start meditating on the cross of Jesus Christ and what he did on that cross, lust can do nothing. If you start realizing and focusing and just know that the love of Christ is much stronger than any form of spiritual lust. That Christ was faithful up to death. Okay? That's how you save your marriage. You start focusing on what Christ did on the cross. And then you start living that. You start thinking, you start imagining, and you live from that place. Okay? And many of us didn't know that. I mean, there's some of you guys that has gone through divorce. And God is telling you guys, listen, you just start where you are now. And you just work with what I give you now. You focus on me to become Christ-minded. Don't sit in guilt and shame and condemnation, because that is not from God. But trying to follow a 10-point plan, rules, moral rules, it places us under the law again. And Christ said, I fulfilled the law on the cross. You focus on the cross. You focus on what Jesus did. You guys understand that? It's awesome, huh? And so it goes for everything in our life. Every time we feel like, I must do something. I must do something to be more spiritual. I must work, and there's that anxiety. I must be perfect just to be accepted by whoever, by my friends. If you feel peer pressure, you know, if you've got to get rid of something, you know. I know there's some of you guys that are struggling with stopping to smoke. You want to stop to smoke, you know. There's no condemnation for you in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. You are righteous because of the blood of Jesus Christ. But what do? Nicotine patch. Exercise. Push-ups. You know, we really work hard. You know, I don't have a smoking testimony, so I can't testify about this. But my prayer is that you will focus on what Jesus Christ did on the cross and say, even if you stand with a cigarette in your hand, you know, and another, what's a pack of 20? Pack of 20 in the back, and you smoke it because you've got that craving, and you say, Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for what you did on the cross. Light another one. If that's where you start, that's where you start. But what do? We break it. I'm going to go on a course. You know, I'm going to train more. I'm going to drink more water. I'm going to live healthy. That stuff works as well, I believe. I mean, I haven't been there. But there's power in the cross. Okay? And you can read your Bible with a cigarette in your hand. Did you know that? I'm not like, youth, listen to me. If you don't smoke, then don't smoke. But we need a revelation of how huge God's love and how His grace is. Okay? And we should stop condemning ourselves and condemn other people. Because the smokers will come into the church. The prostitutes would want to come into the church. Okay? And if she wears that fishnet stockings, you know, and she's like all pimped up and the whole thing, you know, and it's like, it looks like Groundhog Day, you know, it's like, don't go there anyway. It's like, you know, she's the spirit of lust all over her. And she walks into this place, you know, and this group moves over here, you know, just to give her enough space to, I mean, she's a thin and she's a beautiful and she's a sexy lady, but I mean, she needs a space, you know, she must sit there. We've got to demonstrate the festivity to the world. And we must be ready, I'm telling you, you know, pimps and prostitutes is going to come to church because pimps and prostitutes was the people that were drawn to Jesus Christ. They were in the habit, like we said last week, to follow. Okay? To follow Jesus. They were drawn to His love. And we've got that love, people. You've got such an awesome, awesome love of Christ in this church. You know? And we must be ready to love them. And we must make a decision. You must imagine. You must imagine how they're going to walk through that door. And you must imagine what you're going to do. Because naturally, our religious self-righteousness, we will... Be with you in a second. I just go quickly. I've got to fix the coffee. I fix the coffee. I've got a sound problem here. I've got to fix this. You know? Norbert, nothing against you. God's delivering you. Because that's how we've been programmed. And we must imagine how we walk to that lady. Okay? I'm not going to go to any ladies now. You know? Say hello. I mean, don't smother the woman with your love. Shake her hand and say, very welcome in our church. Look her in the eye and say, you're so welcome here. You know? And if she says, "Yo, master, what do you do then? Huh? What do you do then? Yes, bless my mother. And then you go to the bathroom and you just go, I just cut that off in Jesus' name. I cut it off. Mom, you're going to be okay. Walk out again. I love you. Be blessed. I don't think we understand grace. God really, I mean, yeah. Or not even here when we're out there as well. I mean, you don't have to go to every beggar and every fellow that irritates you. But God wants us to demonstrate love. I must finish. Where am I now? 1 Corinthians 2 verse 1, and when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's where Paul got his power from. To know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. To know that Jesus died for every single thing. Every sin. Everything He died for. Every form of unforgiveness. Everything He died for that. Okay, I'm going to skip that. I'm going to just come here. That's good news. Grace is awesome. It's awesome. But now, grace is free. But grace is not cheap. Okay? When we accept the Lord Jesus Christ to come into our hearts, okay, and our lives don't change, it means we don't understand grace yet. We don't understand how seriously God feels about sin. We don't understand how sin ruined the picture that He created. Have you guys ever painted something or made something, okay, or built a sandcastle, and then some jerk comes and kicks the thing over or ruin your picture? Think of when you were little, you know, because we've grown up and become civilized. My brother once he's a farmer engineer kind of guy, and ever since he's been there, he built little miniature farms, okay. And I remember once he built it was really good. You know, he took this soil because we don't have sand in the Free State. It's not a good loam ground. And he built a little farm or whatever, and he made a little bridge, and it was really nice. So there was me, the older brother, and a friend of mine. We were just fooling around, and we were teasing him, and I took a shovel, you know. And I wanted to miss the bridge. It was just a mock attack. But my coordinates were a bit on the spot, so I destroyed his bridge, you know. And he was like a little boy like this, I can remember it. He freaked out, you know. It was a mixture of rage and disappointment and anger, you know. He's like this. I haven't grown much since then. I'm starting to speak Chinese, I've got to get home. He attacked me, you know. You know, it was like he went crazy. That's how God feels about us. You know that? He created you in His image. And sin destroys us. It destroys us. It steals from us. It kills us. He goes bananas with love. It freaks Him out. And we must realize that's how serious God takes sin. We don't understand His perfect love. We don't understand how serious He takes sin. But you must think of stuff in your life that was taken, stolen, destroyed. You must think about just losing people to sickness. How hard we've become. God hates it. He feels much more than we do. I'm really tired. That's why I cry so much. His perfect love hates that stuff. He hates the stuff that's just taking life from you. And if we accept grace, we must understand that our Lord Jesus paid with His life. He suffered and He paid with that. And we cannot accept and understand grace and live in the fullness of grace if we don't understand that. If we don't understand that our Lord died. And I want to just emphasize what Nicole said. We come to church and we forget what He did for us. We forget that He died for us. It's supposed to be us. And He wants us to celebrate. But we regularly must remind ourselves that He gave His life. He gave His all. God gave His only Son. And He's not emotionless. He feels it. God didn't say, "Oh, I've got this contingency plan. You know, so, okay, I'll just deal with this emotion now, the pain and the suffering of my son. And then I'm going to raise him." God experienced that pain. That's why He turned His face away when Jesus Christ hung on that cross, because He didn't want to look. He really forsake His son for us. And we forget that. And that is the gospel. That is the good news. That is the essence of the gospel that we have, that we can take the gospel to the world out there and we can say, you know, you don't have to suffer like this. You don't have to sit with this depression. People, I don't know why we lay hands on people and the first time people don't get healed and people don't get delivered just like that. I believe God wants to release a new anointing in our church, the one that they had in the church of Acts, when a shadow of the apostles fell on people and they got healed. That is His heart. That is His heart. I haven't been there yet. But that's the possibility that there is. That God can restore us and heal us in a blink of an eye. Cheap grace. Cheap grace says it is free, and then it doesn't matter how we live from there on. That's what cheap grace says. We understand the universal love of God, but we don't understand the payment that He made. And when we understand it, we're not supposed to return to the law, to our own rules. We have to focus on how serious God takes sin because of its destructive nature and what it did to get us free from that. And we have to return to that thought and then say, Lord Jesus, hallelujah. Hallelujah! I'm not waking people up. But we have to get to that place where we understand grace. Ephesians 2 verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Mark, can you guys come up to the worship? When we realize the price that God has paid, we will not live like cowards anymore. We will get up for what is right. We will protect our neighbors. We will sacrifice for them. We won't mind to follow Christ when we compare it with the price He paid. You agree with that? We will not. There will not be a price. There will be no, not enough buffaloes in this world. You know that, what's a Witboy for your guy, for you guys to understand? No, Hendrik Witboy, he says, no. Money won't bug us. It won't bother us. It won't be an effort to welcome people to church. It won't be an effort to worship God. You don't have to like get up now and like go all crazy. That's not what I'm asking of you. Don't get emotional. Just open your hearts to experience God's presence. Just experience His love. And just say, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for what you've done. As you drive home, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for the price that you've paid. Isaiah 25, verse 6 says, on this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. And He will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of His people He will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And that is what Jesus Christ has already done. And it will come into finality when He returns for us. But now we can live in victory already. The stuff in our minds, we can live in victory. Let us stand. And please, as the music are playing, close your eyes. Focus on Jesus. And if you're here today, maybe you've been a member forever. You've been in church your whole life. Maybe you're a visitor today. You're most welcome in this place. But you've neglected your first love. You've become religious. You either never knew or you forgot what Christ did for you on the cross. I want to pray with you today. And I want to give you the opportunity to say, Lord Jesus, here I am. I want to make right. I want to give my life to you, Lord Jesus. Because there's something tugging on my inside, Lord. There's something working on my inside. And Lord Jesus, I want to come to you, Lord, as a child running into the arms of a father this morning. Lord, I want to confess with my mouth, Lord, and I want to believe in my heart, Lord, that you saved me, Lord. And Lord, I want to be a part of the fellowship of the saints, Lord, the fellowship of the believers, Lord. I want to be in this church, Father God, or in any other church, Father God, where I am loved, where people can disciple me and where people can take care of me, where I can be part of the feast, where I can grow as a son, Lord. If you want to make right with the Lord today, as every eye is closed, every head is bowed, even if you did F4 yesterday, doesn't matter, whatever, just please raise your hand. Just please raise your hand. Thank you, there's some hands going up. Don't let religious lies tell you you're okay. Don't let your mind tell you you're okay and you're going to fix stuff later on. God wants to deal with you today. And you don't know when this opportunity will come around again. Maybe you'll get so busy that you're going to miss a week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks of church, of abundant life, of feasting. We're not counting heads, we're not counting soul, but God wants you to experience life and life in abundance. So I'm going to ask again, if there's anybody that just want to make right with the Lord Jesus, don't be ashamed. God is touching you right there where you are. And we really want to like to see who you are so that we can pray for you and with you and help you with this. So if that's you, this is a family. This is a family. We love each other. If you want to make right with the Lord, just raise your hand. This is the last time I'm going to ask it now. If you raised your hand, I want to invite you just to come to the front. We can pray with you. If you're afraid to come to the front, then just ask somebody next to you to come with you. And if you know God is tucking in your heart and you don't want it to come to the front, that's okay as well. Then you speak to God. Speak to Him during this day. And say, Lord, I'm going to refocus. I'm going to realign. I'm going to reimagine, Lord, what you did on the cross for me. It's fine. You don't get saved by raising your hand. And you don't get saved by walking to the front. We just want to be midwives that help you with birth. Here's somebody coming. Can we give her a... People, whoa. This is not celebration. We have to get into the culture of celebrating when people come to the front. Okay? Because her life is being touched. I don't know her. Maybe she comes to the front every Sunday. I don't know. But that doesn't matter. She doesn't come to the front every Sunday. But it doesn't matter if people come every Sunday for the rest of their lives to the front. We celebrate them. Because we feast. So let's give her the greatest round of applause that we can. Thank you, Jesus. Father God, we want to thank you. Can we put our hands out to her? Her name is Edwig. Your surname?
Jacobson.
Praise God, it's an easy surname. So, Father God, I want to thank you, Lord, that you are touching her, Lord, and that you are working with her, Lord. God, you know the pain, Father God, Lord, that she's gone through, Lord. Father God, you know, Father God, Lord, every form of torment, Father God, Lord, that, Father God, the devil has kept her under, Lord. Lord, I want to thank you, Father God, that today, Father God, she has just, Father God, walked past, Father God, every form, Father God, of religion and sin, Father God, entanglement, Father God, of barbed wire, Father God. And Lord, she walked, Father God, Lord, straight to you, Lord Jesus. She's not coming to us, Lord Jesus. She's coming to you, Lord. And we're accepting her, Lord, today, Lord, as a daughter, Lord, into this kingdom, Lord, of yours. Lord, we want to thank you, Lord. We want to thank you, Lord, that you saved her, Lord. I quickly want you to just pray this after me, just to confirm what God has already done in your heart. Is that okay? Is it Afrikaans of Engels? Enige, wat is jou gunsteling? Net as jy Duits nie. En dan kan ek jy saam praat. Afrikaans. Okay, ons gaan Afrikaans gaan. Okay, bid gou die volgende. Here Jesus, baie, baie dankie. Dat ek vandag hier kan staan. En Here, dat ek met my mond kan bely wat ek in my hart glo. Dat U my red. Ek maak my lewe oop sodat U kan inkom en kan oorneem en kan skoonmaak en kan volmaak met U liefde. Dankie dat U my was met U bloed. Dankie Here, dat van vandag af is ek 'n regverdige, is ek 'n heilige in U oë. Dankie Vader, dat U na my kyk en U sien Jesus in my oral, Here. Dankie Jesus.